Appreciate Matt for getting with me the other day and checking on a passage to read and for reading Hebrews, the 13th chapter this morning. I've been teaching on this book for quite some time, and today will be the last lesson that I have from it. I've certainly enjoyed it. I've learned a lot. It's meant a lot to me. Much deeper appreciation for who Christ is and God's plan for me. I hope that I've been able to bring some things out of the book as well that have been interesting to you, that have deepened and enriched your faith and have given you a better picture of who Jesus is and how he is truly greater than all those Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings who he fulfills all in all. Over the months, time and time again, we have come back to this message that the writer of Hebrews is giving to this group of Christians, possibly who are living in Rome, who have left their Jewish faith and now have embraced and set their hope and their anchor in Jesus Christ. And they're starting to get some pushback and some resistance from their family, from their friends, from society, things that we're all dealing with today. And the purpose of this book, he's writing to encourage them to hold on to this newfound faith that they have in Jesus Christ. Don't give in. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Don't punt on your faith. I want you to pursue Christ until you cross the finish line, he tells them. Because there are so many things in their life and so many things in your life, brother or sister, that can derail you, that can take you off the path that leads to life eternal. The pressure was beginning to build for them, and it is beginning to build for us as well. I've been traveling quite a bit for my job, and one of the things that I see from time to time as I'm in my hotel room is TV shows that we don't have at our house. Things like CNN and Fox News. We just have an antenna. We don't get those things. And you hear all of this back and forth from both sides of a divided nation. We have a very divided nation. And pressure is beginning to mount on both sides for people who hold the faith so precious. Bob mentioned it last week. There's a gem in this field, and we would give everything to buy and to have this field so that we could have the right to be called sons and daughters of God. And it was pressing in on them at this time that he was writing. And he's saying, it's going to be so easy just to fall in line with the world. But don't do that. Don't give up. This whole book of Hebrews is about helping you, and it's about helping me persevere whatever life throws at us. Jesus Christ is greater. There's no other religion, there's no other religious leader who is worth following that is as great as he is. And now, he's going to close out the book of Hebrews, his letter that he's writing to them, with encouragement. And he is not going to waste one word as he does it. Did you notice in Matt's reading this morning how he closed out the last verses, 24 through 25 of Hebrews? How does he give his final encouragement? It's through a prayer. He goes to God on their behalf and he prays for their encouragement to hold on. And he says, there are some final things, Christians, that you need to know and believe in your life. And if these things are yours, you're going to make it. Things are going to be all right. No question, no doubt about it. I want you to walk through this prayer with me this morning, and I'm going to bring up eight things. There's probably a lot more than that, but I'm going to bring up eight things that I think the writer meant to serve as a final encouragement to these Christians. Turn with me, if you haven't there already, in Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll be pulling this apart like we've done as we've gone all throughout the book. He says here, now may the God of peace. What he says to us, if you are a Christian here this morning, you have a God of peace. And isn't this the cry of the human heart? Isn't this the thing that you search for all the time in your life? Find me an anchor for my soul. Find me a safe harbor from the midst of the storm. What does this word peace really mean? If we have a God of peace, does it mean that we have a God of what? Does the word peace mean absence of war? It doesn't mean that here in this passage. It doesn't mean, you know, that there's peace between Israel and Palestine. That's not what this peace, this God of peace means. This is the Greek way of saying the Hebrew word, what? Shalom. And what does shalom mean? Peace to you. But not just what kind, you know, that I've got peace in this little part of my life, but the rest of my life is just a mess. Shalom means wholeness, completeness. It means total wellness and peace to you. It's your whole body, soul, and mind. So when we have a God of peace that he writes about here, it is the God who gives peace, completeness, throughout every aspect of your life. And when he also says that we have a God of peace, we don't have a God of piecemeal either. We're just a little part of our life is at rest. It's the whole body, soul, and mind. He's saying that you may be going through the darkest valley, through the deepest trench, through the most terrible storm in your life. And Dad brought up the fact that several are going through difficult times because of the loss of their family members. But he says the God of peace will take care of every part of your life and will give you an anchor for your soul. We talked about this earlier in Hebrews. That anchor for your soul does not go down into the depths of the ocean and cling on to a rock down there. Where does the anchor for your soul go? The anchor for your soul goes straight up through the veil, and it anchors on to the throne of God. And you know who's holding on to that anchor? Jesus Christ. That's Hebrews chapter 6. It says in verse 18, by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, that we may have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, wherefore the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus Christ, who became high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. If you anchor your soul in Christ, you will have rest and you will have peace. If we're all looking for it, unfortunately, some people look for this peace in the wrong place. Some people look for peace in their job. If I just had that job, or if I had that promotion, or it's their house. If I could just build this house the way that I wanted it to, on this piece of land, everything would be just the way I wanted it to be. Some people find peace, or think that they can find it, in relationships. Oh, if I can just find this spouse, this woman, or this man, then my heart would be at peace. I would have everything I need. We have some young girls that are going to be getting older in 10, 15 years looking for spouses. Girls, let me tell you, you will not find peace in a man. That comes through Jesus Christ. Sure, our spouses can bring us closer to God, and they should. But ultimately, it's the God of peace who brings us that. Some people look for peace in retirement. Oh, I just can't wait till I can retire from my job. Then I can sit back and be at peace. For those of you who are retired this morning, whenever you retired, did you have an overwhelming sense of peace in your life? I don't know. Maybe you felt like you had a little bit, and then a few years later, it's like, I've got more work now than I had before I retired. Christianity is about serving a God who will bring rest to our souls. I've said it several times throughout this course. Our souls are restless until they find rest in Thee. But let's keep going. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, You have an indestructible shepherd. This is great. This is absolutely fantastic. Jesus died. He rose. We just went to his funeral that we have every week. And he's never going to die again. He's utterly invincible. He's utterly indestructible. He has conquered death. And then look at what the writer of Hebrew calls him. He calls him a shepherd. This is one of the most beautiful, one of the greatest pictures of who Jesus Christ is for us. And not only does he call him a shepherd, what kind of a shepherd does he call him? Not a good shepherd here. What does he call him? Great shepherd. And that's what I thought too. Everywhere in the Bible he's called the good shepherd, except for this one place he is called the great shepherd. And I want to look at a couple verses here why I think that we can be confident that he is great, greater than all. And who is he the shepherd of, by the way? The sheep. That's us. He's the shepherd of the sheep. Now, we need to understand, and I think that we do here this morning, that not everyone in the world is a sheep in God's pasture, are they? Everyone loves to quote Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But the fact of the matter is, you can only call him your shepherd if you are his sheep. So, how do you know if you're a sheep in God's pasture? John chapter 10, beginning in verse 14. I've got it up above, or you can turn there if you like. John chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." To know and be known. What a wonderful, wonderful, intimate relationship with the shepherd. This is like Adam knew Eve. He knew her so well. She knew him so well. How well do you know Christ? Do you know Jesus? And I'm not saying, do you know of him? Because there's a lot of people who know of Jesus. I'm not saying, do you know religion? We talked about that a few weeks ago. You know, you have not come to the mountain that quakes, that you may not get near or touch it. I'm not saying, have you read about him? Or that you're going through the motions on a regular basis? Or that you're super obedient? Or that on the scale of good and bad, that the good outweighs the bad? What he's saying here is, do you know Jesus in a very intimate way? Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the weary or the burdens you bear? Do you know my Jesus? And he goes on there in John chapter 10. He says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring." No, it's not just the Jews, but I'm going to call the Gentiles as well. "And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." One flock and one shepherd. You see, one of the ways that you know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, one of the ways that you know that you're a part of his flock and in his pasture, is the fact that you listen to his voice. Do you listen to Jesus when he's calling? When he calls, do you respond? Another song. When the Savior calls, what? I will answer. When he calls my name, when he calls for me, I will hear. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. The shepherd is calling your name. There's some young kids here today that Jesus is calling your name. He's calling your name, and the question for you is, will you answer? Young kids, will you answer Jesus calling your name? Will you respond? There are some older brothers and sisters here today who hear Jesus calling on a regular basis. They've been listening to His voice, and they can see the fold. They can see the pastures that He has led them through, and they are longing and looking for that heavenly home. And there's probably some middle-aged people here this morning. There's lots of us who hear Jesus' name. We've got to make sure, and this goes for all of us, that we're tight in there with that fold. Brother or sister, sheep, don't be wandering out around the edge of the fold. That's a dangerous area. Don't be lingering out for a day. Don't be going out for a season and losing and not hearing the voice of Jesus, wandering from the fold. That's a very dangerous place to be in. Jesus addresses this issue of the sheep that begin to wander and get too far away from the fold. He does that in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we find the parable of the lost sheep. It's a parable that we're all very, very familiar with. Jesus says, chapter 15, verse 4, "What man of you..." By the way, this is a parable. Parables we think of are meant to use or have an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, but they also confounded the truth and they hid it from people who didn't earnestly desire to understand that nugget of truth that was in the parable. And so there's often hidden meanings in there that we need to dig for in our own lives. So I want you to think about this as we look at this parable. These Pharisees and these Sadducees, these people came to him and thought that he was being kind of seedy, hanging around these tax collectors and sinners. And he says to them, verse 4, "What man of you..." Probably got a bunch of these Pharisees and Sadducees gathering around. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which he has lost until he finds it?" And we're predisposed as we're hearing this parable to say, "Well, yeah, I'd go after that one sheep and go look for it." But would you really? Would you really do that? Think of a sheep. What defense mechanism do they have out in the wilderness, as it's described here? They have nothing. They are vulnerable. They will die without a shepherd protecting them. And here he says, "I'm just going to leave these 99 in the wilderness and go after one." You wouldn't do that. A real shepherd in that time wouldn't leave that 99 vulnerable and go after the one. There's a deeper meaning in this parable. What is it? And then he goes out and he says he's going to search for it until he finds it. It may take a day, it may take weeks. But when he finds it, what is he going to do with it? It's a full-grown sheep, by the way. This isn't a lamb that we're talking about. We have this pastoral image in our mind. Maybe you've seen a picture with sheep with this tiny little lamb over his shoulder. This is a sheep. He goes out and he finds this belligerent sheep that has wandered off from the fold. And he grabs it and he puts it around his neck, a full-grown man with this large sheep around his neck. And he carries it back to the fold, who knows how far. I help Dad with his cattle from time to time. And when there's a cow that doesn't work with the rest of the cattle and goes off on its own or doesn't go through the chute, what do you do to that piece of livestock? You hit it. You shock it. You goad it to go where it needs to go. A sheep, a cow, they're a commodity. And a shepherd has every right to get that stinking sheep back with the rest of the fold. But what does he do instead? He puts it on his shoulders and he carries it back. And when he gets back to the village, what does he do? "Rejoice with me. This one sheep that I lost, this walking commodity, I found it." And he throws a party. This is why Jesus Christ is so different than everybody else. If you were a farmer, you probably wouldn't have gone after that one. You would have cared for the 99 so you didn't lose all of them. You wouldn't have put it on your shoulders. You'd have probably kicked that thing to get it back because you were so angry at it. And you wouldn't have thrown a party when you got back. You would have probably slaughtered it and had lamb that night. Jesus is so much greater. He is not just the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. But then he goes on to say, back in Hebrews chapter 13, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, who through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Brothers and sisters, you have an eternal covenant sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. We talked about this extensively in Hebrews chapter 6. What is a covenant? In its basic element, what is a covenant? It's a promise. That's exactly what it is, Clayton. It's a promise. Now, God is God. He's all-powerful. When He says that He's going to make a promise, shouldn't that be enough? Shouldn't His Word be good enough for us to put our trust in? It should, but He gave more. He said, I know how you can wander from the fold. I know how, just like the children of Israel, you can lose faith in me. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm not only going to give you a promise, but I'm going to back it up with something. And what is the most valuable thing that God the Father could back up His own promise, His own word with? The blood of His Son. I'm going to slay my Son, and His blood is going to back up this promise, so you can be guaranteed beyond a shadow of a doubt that I will hold true to my promises. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The blood of Jesus Christ sealed that promise, and you have that assurance to anchor your soul in this morning. He goes on. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, verse 21, to make you complete, or I think as Matt's version said, to equip you in every good work to do His will. You serve a God who will equip you to do His will. It's not just enough that God is going to save us from our sins, but He will also enable us with the abilities to do His will. Think about some of these things that have happened over time. What did He ask of Moses to do? I want you to lead my people out of bondage and into the promised land. I want you to walk up to that Red Sea, and you're going to stand there on the bank, and that water is going to open up. And God gave him a staff, and He gave the ability and the courage to go up to that and to strike that staff, and things opened up. He asked a lot of Moses, but He gave him the abilities. He comes to the apostles, Jesus does, and He says, you see those 5,000 people over there who are starving and hungry? I want you to feed them. But did He give them the ability? Well, yeah, He did. Here's this loaf and here's this fish. Go feed them. Does that seem impossible? It probably seemed impossible to them, but He gave them the ability and the strength to do it. What about us? What's something that seems impossible that God has asked us to do? How about this one? Be holy as I am holy. Does that sound impossible? Do you think that you can be holy even as God is holy? I think He gives us the ability to be holy through the blood of Christ. He goes on. Make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is pleasing in His sight. You see this? He doesn't just equip us to do His will. He enables us to please Him. God gives us the ability to please Him. And that is a very great truth that we find all throughout the Scriptures. God commands us to do the seemingly impossible with resources that we probably don't even think we have. But then He enables us and He gives us the ability to do that. And it is all to please Him. Look at how far He goes to give us this ability to please Him. He says in John chapter 15, verse 5, He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Think about the scope of that. Just how big is that? You can do nothing without Him. You can't take a breath without Jesus. You don't have anything that didn't come from Him. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. What do you have that you didn't receive? If then you received it, why then do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Everything you have. And maybe I didn't get that one on there. Yeah, I didn't. Here, 1 Corinthians 4:17. Everything that you've got, you received it from God. Don't boast. You got it from Him. Even the ability to please God Himself is because of His enablement. This is the encouragement that the writer of Hebrews is trying to give these Christians at the close of his letter. Don't glory in this fact that if you, by grace, have been able to make it to the finish line, to make it to the pastures of God in this heavenly abode, don't think that it's because you dug down inside and found some inner awesomeness within that you've been able to do it by your own abilities. It's God that gave you that ability to do that. It's God who led you, it's God who equipped you, and it's God that gave you everything you needed to do that. Let's keep going now. In verse 22, "And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words." Look at what he calls this letter here. A word of exhortation or encouragement. You have the encouragement of the Word of God. That's what the Bible does. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. "For whatever was written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." This is the book of Hebrews in a nutshell. Endurance, encouragement, and hope in Jesus Christ, the Word. He says it's a brief letter, meaning that he could have wrote for years about how Jesus is greater. But he's condensed it down to just these, what we have is 13 chapters. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful book. Look at what else he says in verse 23 and 24. "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule or lead over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen." I think the point that he's trying to get at in these last two verses is the fact that they are not alone. And we are not alone. And he says to greet them. This isn't a, "Hey, good morning. Hey, buddy. Hey, sister." This is a Mark Overstreet. "Give me a hug." This is a, "Come to my house. Let's have dinner. Let's spend some time together. Let's go camping. Let's go golfing. Let's go fishing. Let's go shopping." Right? Let's spend time together as brothers and sisters. Greet one another. A deep sign of affection and endearment to one another. And notice what he calls these people. He calls them saints. Greet the saints. He's not talking about dead people here. Some people think that saints are dead people. You cannot greet a dead person. They're dead. He's talking about living people. Living people who have imperfections in their life, but they have the blood of Christ to cover it. This congregation here is filled with imperfect people. But it's God, it's Christ, and His blood that can make us whole and make us perfect. I hope that when we have visitors that come in to spend time with us, they don't sit down and see that we've got, you know, the Cleaver clan sitting over here who has everything in their life just perfect and in order. There's problems in our lives. But by the grace of God, we are who we are. Saints are people who are found in Christ. Saints are people who, when God looks at them, He sees the blood of Christ. And so look at this. The last thing that He gives these Christians and the last thing that He gives us, number 8. And I skipped this earlier, but we're going back to it here in verse 21. He says, verse 25, "Grace be with you all. Amen." You know, there's a concept of grace that I had never considered before as I thought about this a little bit deeper. And that's the fact that grace travels. It moves. It doesn't stay in one place. Grace goes to work with you. It goes to school with you. It's in your home. It's in your bedrooms. The grace of God, it saves you, it sustains you, it enables you, it empowers you, and it equips you. We don't live a day of our life without the grace of God. And here's the part that I skipped over in verse 21 because I wanted to save it till the very end as we draw this lesson to a close. No wonder in verse 21 he says, working in you what is pleasing in your sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This God who equips you, this God who enables you through Jesus Christ, it is Him who deserves the glory. It's Jesus Christ who took us from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and glory be to Him for doing that. It's through Jesus Christ that He takes us from sinner to saint. And the glory belongs solely to Him for getting us from point A to point B. It's only by the glory of Jesus Christ that I used to be this kind of father, but now I'm this kind of father. Or that I was this kind of wife, but now I'm this kind of wife. Or I was this type of a Christian, but now I'm this kind. Jesus Christ is greater. He's worth it. Don't ever give up. Stay with the great shepherd, and He will lead you home. I hope that the book of Hebrews served as a great encouragement to you. I know it did to me. This morning, if you hear Jesus calling your voice, and you have not obeyed the call, it's the time to do it. Or if you have wandered from the fold, come on back. Jesus Christ will put you on His shoulders and He will carry you back into the fold. He will be so happy to do it. But we need to know about that. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.